to plead. Help me win the lost. O Spirit, please empower. Help me win the lost. O use me now, I saw.
As I gaze into the future and see
Jesus died for every sinner, He won the victory. Jesus lives, He is the Savior, salvation offered free. Help me win the lost and see them in to plead. Help me win the lost. O Spirit, please empower. Help me win the lost. O use me now, this
And I've got a few sets of notes here. Okay, thank you for that. It's good to see you here tonight and to trust that you'll be blessed as you understand something of the times we're living in and get a clearer picture of the prophetic scriptures. Now, if you think the study of prophecy is easy, you're very much mistaken. What makes it difficult for any of us is the mass of scriptures that have to be all interlocked together to get a picture of the whole thing. And the amazing thing is that each of the authors, the human authors, have actually given what God told them to say. And if you've ever done a very large picture puzzle, you know what it's like sometimes trying to find a piece to fit somewhere and it doesn't seem to fit. You will come across that with some things of prophecy, but the broad schematic and the broad pictures are emerging. And I believe as we get closer to the times when these things are prophesied, think that God will give us more understanding of the days in which we live. So I think we have more understanding now just looking at the books that are being written by godly men. Some of them had a lot of very good things 100 years ago that were absolutely foundational. But today we're seeing things in this world happening which seems to indicate that we are coming to the close of this present age. Doesn't mean to say that we're predicting it. We don't do that. We don't say when the Lord's going to come at all to take away his people. You've got to be ready for him to meet him in the air. But we do want to look at the rise of Russia because it's something on people's minds. And one of the reasons for doing that is that it is quite a frightening thing. And you see these images now with the media, and it can put you in a real state of anxiety. And I understand that. Some terrible things happening. We're not minimising that. But the danger is that in that sense of anxiety, you may be siphoned off somewhere into some error by someone comes along and says, well, you know, follow us because we know what's happening. So that's why the need is to actually speak of this on the hour. So last week we did deal with a number of things, and we had this little plan up here because we wanted to show you where we are in prophecy. It's a fairly full map, but basically this is the times of the Gentiles, from the time when the Babylonians destroyed the temple and Jerusalem in this BC 606, right through to when the Lord Jesus comes in power and glory, is called the times of the Gentiles. Gentiles are non-Jews. It's the world powers that are in place now, why Israel is subdued and Israel is just a small player on the field. The time's going to come when the Lord Jesus will come again and Israel will be the head of the nations and not the tail. So bear that in mind. This cross stands for the church age, and of course the Lord Jesus died AD 30. We have the church age here from Pentecost on, and then we see this arrow here which speaks of the catching away of the believers. That's what we're trying to study, 1 Corinthians 15, 51. I just remember 15 is 1-5. Verse around, you got 51 as the verse number. That's how I remember it. So it's a good verse to remember because the Bible says there that the rapture of the church, the catching away of the believers, is a mystery. And a mystery, according to Ephesians 1, is something that not as hard to understand or impossible. It's something now revealed to the New Testament apostles that was not revealed to the Old Testament prophets and those that wrote the Word of God there. So it's a new information given exclusively to the apostles of the church age and particularly for us to understand. So the rapture is something you don't read about in the Old Testament, but Paul speaks about it in Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd books, and in 1 Corinthians 15 and other places, no doubt, but they're the main ones there. So we're right here now. We don't know when the Lord may catch us away. We've got to be ready. And so that's just how it is. But so somewhere here. But we do say, look, some of the things happening that are going to happen here, which the Bible predicts in this seven-year period called the Great Tribulation, are now forming up. It's like a play act is coming to the last night. If you were going to see the building up of a cast of players for a live show, you could sit there perhaps and watch them a week or even 2 weeks or a month before. We see them painting things and then putting them up on the stage, their backdrops there, and you've got a road here and different things here. And you say, well, I can get a feeling this is going to happen. I can see what's happening here. But the actors aren't there yet. The final scene hasn't started because the actors haven't arrived. So so God is getting the scenery in place, the nations in place. And that's the thing that's really breathtaking for us living now with what Russia's doing, what's happening in the Middle East. It's very much a reshuffling. And in Europe, and China, the rise of China, these different things are all getting ready. The players are getting ready and the backdrop's ready for the final players to enter into all sorts of antics and conflicts and things. So that helps you see that. But I want to just go through a few things here. On page one, we've sort of just going to sort of think about what we did last week. Turn with me, though, in the scriptures, please, to Ezekiel chapter 38. Ezekiel chapter 38. Jeremiah, Ezekiel 38. And 38 and 39 is devoted to the subject of an invasion that's going to take place in Israel, and we believe it's during the tribulation period. If I can get out of Jeremiah, I'll get into Ezekiel. Lamentations, Ezekiel 38. Okay, so I'm going to read some of it so we can be familiar with it. I'm going to read 38 and 1 and following again. And next week, God willing, we'll get into chapter 39, okay. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. And I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws and will bring thee forth and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. And here they're listed with Gog, Persia, Ethiopia, Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. Be thou prepared, and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. God is speaking to Gog, the leader of the Russian group. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of the people against the mountains of Israel, which have always been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands, and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. And thou shalt say, I will go up into the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil, to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations which have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions thereof shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, and to take a great spoil? Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it? Thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding on horses, a great company and a mighty army. Thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. Thus saith the Lord God, art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years, that I would bring thee against them? It shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all the creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I'll call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands, and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. We'll leave the reading there. Now, last week we discovered that this particular is a principal aggressor here. There's a principal invader. And the invading army is identified by its geographical location and by their ancient names. Now, looking at your notes there, by their geographical location. Verse 2 is typed into your notes there. Ezekiel 39:2 says, "And I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee and cause thee to come up from the north parts." You can check it in your Strong's Concordance. The word north means north, and the word parts, strangely enough, is also translated the uttermost. Therefore, the uttermost north. Now, the uttermost north is the North Pole, of course. But you've got to remember that a very large part of Russia is, for 6 months of the year, the sun does not rise on it. That's the uttermost north. And God says, "I will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel." If you to run a line straight through, Jerusalem, straight north, you will come just a little bit left to Moscow and go on to the only nation there, and the uttermost north is in the red there, at the top red, is Russia. You can't get any clearer than that. It's the bump on your nose, isn't it? That Russia is the uttermost north. There's Turkey's here, that's sort of a different band, but it's a long way from the uppermost part of Russia there. So there's only one person that geographically fulfills this prophecy in the last days, and that is the country of Russia. And then it's identified by their ancient names, strange names. The word Gog is actually a title, like we might say the Pharaoh is the leader of his people, Egypt. Gog is the leader of his people that live in the area of Magog. So the title of Gog is a title of the chief prince of Magog. Magog is the name of Gog's people or where they live. Josephus, the ancient historian that was a witness to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, he was a Jew, pro-Roman Jew, identified Magog as the Scythians. Now, Josephus had access to libraries that we can't get to today. And he's saying that Magogs were descendants as the Scythians, or the Scythians came from Magogs, who are a people descendant from Magog. Now, check on that. Magog is the second son of Japheth. You remember Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth. Well, the Bible lists there the second son of Japheth is Magog. And Magog is the forerunner of the Scythians, a warlike people living up in those cold Siberian regions. And then we have the name of two other names, Meshech and Tubal, in your notes there. And we mentioned last week the Gesenius identified Meshech as Moscow, and the capital of modern Russia in Europe. And Tubal, he identified, the type has had a bad run there, as Tobolsk, which is another chief city of Asian Russia. Russia's divided in two parts, east and west, and down through the middle, coming vertically, are the Ural Mountains. On one side, on the western side, you have very much Moscow and a European sort of Russia with this capital of Moscow. But on the other side, you have the ancient city of Tobolsk there, sort of one of the chief cities of the Asian side of Russia, the very huge land. So that we are the invading army, the principal invading army, by its names and by its location, it can be at none other than modern Russia. When I was a young fella, I remember listening to my parents. I used to listen a lot in on adult conversations. I learned some good things. And I remember they said, well, there's old Bart Manning, used to be the Church of Christ minister in those days, after about the wartime, when Germany was marching right around Europe. He was in the pulpit saying, "You don't need to fear Germany, you need to fear Russia." That's interesting, isn't it? He was saying that before the war ended. Bart Manning, great preacher on prophecy. All right, he asked me to go and preach for his church once. I was all of 17 and I nearly bored the people to death, but I appreciate the opportunity in the little North Adelaide church. So let's have a look. So Gog of the land and Magog, the people, Gog is the one that God's addressing. He's addressing this to a person, a leader, who's going to be in the last day, is going to be the leader of this land. Now, is it Putin? We don't know. We don't know. It may well be he's not. They said he's got cancer and maybe won't last all that long. So, okay, but also we looked at the accompanying coalition that's coming with him. And these are listed here for us in 38 and verse 5 and 6, it says, and here they're listed. This is another group of nations that comes with Russia down onto Israel to conquer it or to invade it. Persia. Now we identify this in a minute. Ethiopia, Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarma of the north quarters, that's not the outermost north, and all his bands and many people with thee. Just going through the list on their notes, Gomer, some say Germany, Ekop, sites, tribes in north Turkey. Togarma is undisputedly Turkey. It's the ancient name, the old name of where Turkey is. Persia, that should be, not Perea, P-E-R-S-I-A, is Iran, modern Iran. Libya, you've heard about Libya. It's the North African country bearing the same name today with its coast, north coastal line on in the Mediterranean there. Ethiopia lines up very much with modern Sudan, in particular northern Sudan, which is very Islamic. Southern Sudan is very Christian because the British missionaries went there and got the gospel out and they became Christians. But north has succumbed to Islam. So these are radical Muslim countries. Each of them are militant, fundamentalist Muslim countries which have in common their hatred of Israel. Now we'll see if we can see the map of encirclement that ECOP's done for us here. Encirclement of Israel in the last days. Now we can see. Can you see that down there, all right? Okay. So here we have little Israel in black, a tiny little nation, isn't it really? And so much happened there when the Lord Jesus came and what's going to happen in the future. And in the inner circle, of course, there's a lot of close neighbours contact. The Palestinians and others are firing rockets at them all the time. But in this other outer circle, we have these very radical Islamic states. We have Iran, which is ancient Persia, and they're continually threatening to drive Israel into the sea and exterminate them. They're trying to get an atomic bomb. Sudan there is getting more and more militant. Libya is sending rockets across to Saudi Arabia. And Turkey, amazingly enough, is actually a member of NATO, the North Atlantic Treaty Organization, but is becoming more and more pro-Russia. Recently, she contracted to buy huge amounts of arms from Russia. And so people said, if she does that, if Turkey does that, she effectively won't be a member of NATO. If you're going to buy your weaponry from the person that you're trying to defend yourself against, and that's why NATO was set up, was to contain the expansion of communist Russia after the war and their takeover of many countries there. So here we have these here, and we have another group here we're going to look at a bit later as to what it is. But Turkey is really, it was a different one. They've tried to become a member of the EU and they're not happy with them, etc. And they're saying, oh, the EU's just a club for old Christian boys. And we don't want to be in it anyway. But they're becoming more and more aligned to Russia and more totalitarian, less and less democratic. So that's changing. That's a big marker that we're heading for these times as these nations line up with Russia today. They're the ones that are going to come in the time called the last days, and that gives you a clue as to when that is also, because it means the last days of the times of the Gentiles. So God says of them down the bottom, I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws and I will bring thee forth. God puts hooks in Gog's jaws, turning him back and drawing him down south to Israel. Therefore, there's a measure of reluctance at that time on Russia's part to invade Israel, perhaps against their better judgment. It could be to please his Islamic friends, don't know, or it could be for economic necessity. We'll talk about that. Now, the timing of this invasion we looked at also, and Ezekiel 38:16, thou shalt come against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land, it shall be in the latter days. The latter days, by context, is in the last days of the times of the Gentiles that the Lord Jesus spoke about in Luke 21:24, at the top of page 2. And then they will come when Israel feels safe. And this has really helped me to understand this. I don't know what that's supposed to mean. disarmed, that should be, D-I-S, armed. When disarmed and trusting in the peace agreement with the supreme leader, the United Europe, or the Antichrist. We said that the Antichrist comes in riding on a white horse in the figure of Revelation, and he comes in with bow and no arrows, and he comes as a peacemaker. And he says to little Israel, don't you worry, we'll look after you, you can come under our protection on the condition that you disarm. And you can spend all that money on doing other things. So that's what's going to happen. Does Israel feel safe now? No. Will Israel feel safe in the second half of the tribulation period? No. They're fleeing. Many of the good people are fleeing to the wilderness to get away from the Antichrist. But in the first early part of the first half of the 7 years, there's going to be a peace agreement. And at this peace agreement, when Israel feels safe and is relatively disarmed, it shall be that God will seize upon that moment of weakness to try and have an invasion. So we come now to a number of things. First of all, a couple of things. The suddenness of the invasion. Verse 16 says, thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I'll bring thee against my land, and the heathen shall know me, that when I shall be glorified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. So, as a cloud to cover the land, some have suggested it could be a huge paratrooper airdrop of soldiers, or it could be just simply a huge release of soldiers on the ground as a cloud. You know, you can get up some days and it's just a beautiful day, and the cloud the sky, and by 7:30 or 8 o'clock, you're just covered with clouds, and it's stormy and it's raining and there's lightning and thunder. It speaks of the suddenness of this invasion, also the massive army that will come to cover the land of Israel. They're like a quickly approaching storm, which transforms a peaceful sunny day into a dark, threatening occasion. How quickly it can change the whole face of the day. So let's note, in order to effectively move the large masses of tanks, so the speed of these forces and their immense number is calculated to take Israel by surprise and to overwhelm her. I'm reading the second paragraph there. In the past, Israel has been able to rebuff the attacks of her surrounding Arab Islamic enemies. And one thing that has worked for Israel is that the Arabs mutually mistrust each other and sometimes work counter to each other in their united campaigns against Israel without telling the other one of the coalition. Now, with a superpower like Russia acting as a guard, because God says to Gog, you be a guard unto these Islamic groups. You bring them into order under the last day's coalition when Russia takes command as a major world power of an Islamic coalition. If they can pull them into order and keep them marching in step, Israel will face an impossible situation. Without God's intervention, Israel will be utterly annihilated. I'm going to go back now to the paragraph above. Note, in order to effectively move the large masses of tanks and weaponry, ships do the heavy lifting. Russia, being landlocked, is right now securing the port cities of the Ukraine. That will give Russia the ability to move equipment more efficiently on the Black Sea and ship it through the Bosphorus Straits on the western tip of Turkey into the Mediterranean and then beach in Syrian or Israeli coastline. So you think about it, it's a long way from Moscow to Tel Aviv. If this is going to happen in your day, as things are right now, I'm not aware there could be train lines going down there, but it probably doesn't sound likely. And I checked the weight of these tanks they're using. They're over 40 tonnes, weight each tank, and costing $2 million per unit. You might have seen footage on the screen there of all these long trains carting all these tanks somewhere. We didn't know what it was. It's going to be a mighty big exercise if it was. Was it actually going to be a real invasion that we were watching there? And every one of those tanks weighing about 40 tonnes of weight. And they're tracked machines. They do have a top speed of about 60 to 70, but you'd be rattling along doing that, using tremendous amounts of fuel per kilometre to move those heavy things. They're heavy because they're to stop armour-piercing ordnances coming through and killing the inhabitants in there. So we've got a problem here. Russia did use a transport ship on the current thing and brought this ship in from the Bosphorus Straits, a landing ship with about, I think it was 20 tanks, and I don't know how many armoured vessels, and the Ukrainians blew it up when it was full of ammunition. I don't know whether they got rid of the vessels, but I'm saying to move the heavy lifting, you've either got to get rail transport to move tanks quickly. You have to have huge planes to move. If each one's 40 tonnes and it goes in a plane, they're going to be huge planes. You can't move a lot with them. But ships will move a lot in a short time. And we know that Russia has been landlocked, especially in the cold months when the other ports are frozen up north. She's absolutely dependent. She has one small one port somewhere there, right on the eastern bank there. But you can see why Russia right now is clinging hard to those port cities there and trying to hold them. That's their prize, and they want to be able to come straight down from Russia through that part of the Ukraine there and bring a mass of their hardware there, build it up, and then put them on ships and get them through the Bosphorus Straits, which takes them straight into, well, a devious trip into the Mediterranean. I don't know whether you can see this, but that's Sevastopol. That's part of the, well, was part of the Ukraine. So this is the Ukraine here, we can't see that. But to get out of here, they've got to get through these straits here, which are somewhere in here at Istanbul. I think there's 17 million people I saw living there on both sides of this canal. It's the busiest canal in the world there, or the Bosphorus Strait, the busiest natural straits. And in some places, the narrowest point's only 700 metres wide, which is 0.7 of a kilometre, not very far. To have the traffic of shipping going through there is four times what's going through the Suez Canal. And this is absolutely dependent on people like these people, nations here, doing business with the world and getting their product out, are going through here every day. So Turkey has a sort of a treaty arrangement which they can shut that off. And so the Prime Minister of the Ukraine went to have a meeting with the Turkish Prime Minister, Erdogan or whatever his name is, said, please shut the straits off so that against any military hardware coming there, and he wouldn't do it because he's a friend of Putin's. Russia and Turkey close together. So it's a fascinating story there. So I believe that's why they're hanging on so hard and possibly what they're really wanting. I don't know. I'm not a prophet, but they started in the east is where they're really the hard fighting is. People are fleeing to the west of the Ukraine. They're letting some of them going. They're still terrorizing a lot of them, but they're really hanging on to those port cities there because they're the places they want to be able to, I believe, move their supplies and equipment in and out of. So that's the, just, I couldn't resist taking that. That's the entrance of the Bosphorus Straits from the Black Sea, and you're looking down a vessel, a looks like an oil tanker, to one of their bridges. There's about three bridges like that across this 34-kilometre stretch, which joins the two sides of this gigantic city. It's an incredible place. You don't realise what's up there. Well, I didn't anyway. Sorry?
I think I've been over that.
That bridge?
Yes.
In Turkey? My goodness, I didn't know you're such a world traveller. Apparently the current's very, very strong there because that's the tidal area that causes the Black Sea to move up and down with the rest of the world's sea. And they said there's plenty of fish there too because they like all the movement of the water. But the channels are narrow and they're most difficult to navigate for big ships because they also get winds that blows them off course. So they've got quite a task for that 30-odd kilometre stretch there to get through there. So it's no easy thing to do. And they let occasional subs through there with permission. So it's no small backyard, is it, sort that it rushes into. Okay, we're going to come to that in a minute. Let's read through our notes again. We're looking now at the bottom of page 2, and the second heading is the protest against the invasion. In Ezekiel 38, we read in verse 11, "And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, and they dwell safely, all them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil." God says, I know what you're thinking. Gog, you've thought an evil thought, and I happen to be God and I know what people think, and I'm going to write it down in the Word of God. You have thought an evil thought, and your motivation for coming against Israel is to take a spoil, to take a prey, to turn your hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations which have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land. And then it goes on to say, Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions thereof shall say unto thee, here's the protest, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? Is the question. Now I want to speak a little moment about Israel and great spoil. Top of page 3, Israel was recognised as a separate nation 1 year after I was born in 1948. The League of Nations voted with an overwhelming majority to recognise Israel as a separate state and a home for the Jews who had been going through the Holocaust and the ovens of Auschwitz and those things. Much work was done in the early days of their nation to reclaim the land and make it habitable and agriculturally productive. It was sheer survival to drain malarial swamps and different things to make it a place to live. It was a land of dusts and swamps and, you know, just ruined. With the exception, in those days, with the exception of the Dead Sea, where there's quite a lot of minerals, Israel did not have large mineral resources. And as we're asking, what spoil was there to take in the early days? And the answer is almost nothing, unless you want to get something for fertilizer out of the Dead Sea. Now, with the discovery of the great Leviathan Basin in Israeli territorial waters, Israel now has something attractive to other nations, a spoil to be stolen or coveted. It is interesting that Mr. Putin put a proposition to Prime Minister of Israel, Netanyahu, Soon after, they discovered the huge basin of gas and oil in their territorial waters. Mr. Putin said to Mr. Netanyahu, if you let us in on this project, if you like to share it with us, we can then keep Iran off your back. It's sort of blackmail. Sort of, yeah. You grease our palms and let us get our fingers on some of this rich stuff here, and we'll promise you that we'll keep Iran from firing missiles at you. Mr. Netanyahu wouldn't be in it. So, B, Israel now has a spoil that other nations covet. And I want to look at that in a minute. We didn't actually deal with the protests, but I think we need to come back to this overhead here. Just to identify who these people are that are protesting. And to list their names again, there was Sheba, and Dedan mentioned, Tarshish and the young lions thereof. Sheba and Dedan. Now, I'm just going to register that now, but we can read on in chapter C. No, I will read B because it is making sense and we're going to go into that, okay. Russia now has a monopoly on European gas market. This is her principal income as a nation. As one Jewish man said, Russia only has one string on its guitar of economy. It's gas and oil, gas and oil, gas and oil, gas and oil, that's it. Their GDP, gross national product, is just only a little more than Australia with all those vast resources they have. So this is her principal income as a nation. The Russian-Ukraine conflict has highlighted the fact that Russia does not have energy security, that Europe, sorry, does not have energy security while Mr. Putin can turn the gas off and freeze much of Europe. And that's the worry right now, that Putin is now supplying the gas. We're going to see where those lines go in a minute. And he's already threatening. If you don't do what I want to do, if you don't keep out of what I'm out of my way, I'm going to turn the tap off and you will all freeze. He's got an absolute monopoly on it. Now, the very thought of Israel being a competitor for the European market in a free market thing could threaten Russia economically by taking some of the market. The Russian oligarchs are not real big on free enterprise. Honest competitors in the domestic market often disappear in communist countries. They just get rid of them. Trump up something, said you're messing around with trade secrets, and they go to jail and they've got their business then. Why would they operate in any different way on the international market? It could be that economic necessity could be a major motivation for this invasion of Israel. So the protest is registered. So when Israel comes knocking on, Russia should it be? You see why you shouldn't do this on a Sunday afternoon. So when Russia comes knocking at Israel's door, a weak protest is registered. In Ezekiel 38:13, we read, Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish, with all the young lions thereof, shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Now, God's already said, yes, I'll work that out. I don't know whether they're reading about it in the Bible. It's possible, but probably unlikely. But they're looking at this and saying, what are you doing here? Why this big mass of troops? Oh, we're just marching around the... Thought we'd go for a march through the Holy Land. It's all sort of an exercise, you know. No, he said, that's not good enough. Have you come to take a spoil? Now, who is this Sheba and Dedan? Well, we know that. Let's look at some of the voices identified from John Ecom's book, Russia and Islam. The voices identified Sheba and Dedan, he says, is Arabia. So we have Saudi Arabia in the Arabian Peninsula. And Sheba and Dedan are the ancient names for the people who lived on the Arabian Peninsula. Now that's interesting because today, if you on your own papers and your networks and your news, you're finding that the Houthis in Libya are firing rockets into the oil tanks in Saudi Arabia and creating havoc there because they're becoming more and more Islamic aggressors. And the problem is that it's Sunni or Shiite against Sunni. They're old scores which were never settled in the days of Muhammad's sons. And they're still going on now with great vengeance, and the Arab people will kill each other because they're in a different faction, each claiming to be the rightful and the superior group which succeeds Muhammad. So here we have an interesting thing that we have in this area. We've got just a small group of Islamic nations, and I think where Hannah's been going, was it the Dubai, which is the name of it's the United Arab Emirates, and different nations there are all been doing their own security pacts with Israel because of the threat of Iran against them and of the Houthis in Libya firing rockets on them. So what's called the Abraham Accord, they're actually producing military pacts there, which are now at this very moment locking them together exactly how the Bible says here. And amongst that protest from Shebra and Dedan, comes the protest from the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions thereof. Now the question is, what is Tarshish? And I believe the ECOB has an amazing identification here. How do we identify Tarshish with Britain? He says Tarshish, he says here, describes Britain and the nations that arose out of her colonial days. America undoubtedly is the major merchant nation of the last days, and her close association with the Arabian oil-producing countries fits the prophecy perfectly. So he says, well, how do we know that Tarshish is Britain? What's interesting, in an earlier chapter of Ezekiel, God talks about Tyre, and that God's going to judge Tyre, that little city on the Mediterranean coastline just north of Israel, and Tyre and Sidon. And he talks about Tyre and the glory of Tyre, and he says in verse 12 of chapter 27, Tarshish was thy merchant by reason of the multitude of all kinds of riches. Tyre was a seafaring nation. They were the transporters going right around the Mediterranean, out through the straits, the Gibraltar Straits, up as far as England and Spain, coming back. And they came back, the Bible says, with peacocks and different things from different nations, and they're trading. They helped in the trade there. And he said, Tarshish, they went to Tarshish, he says. He says, Tarshish was thy merchant by reason of the multitude of all kinds of riches, and it lists it here, with silver, iron, tin, and lead, they traded in thy fairs. Now, as ECOB was going to print on this in his first book on prophecy, I read that with great eagerness, and it almost immediately came on the radio one morning, says, well, the oldest tin mine in England just recently closed, in Cornwall, and it goes back to ancient times. Now, ECOB has pictures of the old tin mines there in Cornwall, but the Tyrians were taking their boats out there to trade with Cornwall or with Tarshish to get tin, and ECOB says the word Britannica means the land of tin. Now, check that I've got that right, but I've got the right, exactly right statement there, the land of tin. So he says he feels undoubtedly that Tarshish represents England, the British Isles, and says, and the young lions thereof. The young lions thereof are the babies that came out of England. And we can think of them. We know Australia is one, New Zealand, Canada, America, and on we could probably start to gather a few more here, are the young lions, which include those there. The protest here comes from an interesting group of people that are all locked together or forced together in a sort of a security pact. we have, where do we have the American flag? Was that there? No. Yeah, here we are. You notice the ECOB's got the American flag sitting there over the oil-rich Saudi Arabians? That's to let you know that as the merchants shop, Sheba and Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish of the Young Lions, that all oil transactions are done in American dollars, and America has a lot of vested interest in Saudi Arabia. And they're allied together economically and looking after each other there. So when Russia comes down upon Israel, it's going to be this group here, Saudi Arabia, America, Britain, possibly Australia, New Zealand, Canada, that are saying, what are you doing here, Russia? Now, it's a pretty weak response, but it does show the groupings of these people. Now, in your lifetime, you've seen quite an amazing thing. And I really doubted whether they'd pull it off, really, that England has disassociated and cut the ties as a member, a former member of the European Union. That's almost unthinkable that that could actually happen, because once they're locked in, it sort of goes on. But here we have England, for whatever reason, saying we want out of this, and pulled it off by a fairly narrow margin of votes, and they're all honouring this, and England is no longer a member of the EU, which means you'll have a separate voice to what the Antichrist who comes out of Rome and out of the United Europe was saying. They're going to have a separate voice on this, and they're going to speak on behalf of the former English colonies. Now, that fascinates me how these things are lining up. Turkey's going with Russia. England's deciding to get out of the EU. England now and Australia are now talking very friendly, like we need to increase our trade relationships between each other, get free trade agreements with Canada and everybody else and a former group there, because we've got China building up here. It's another aspect that's happening before you, the kings of the East getting ready to march. And so we see these things happening on the stage before the principal actors come to do their worst later on. So just some thought thing producing here. It is truly a weak protest, but it does raise some questions. And it raises one of the first questions is, does this indicate that America's support for Israel is going to wane? Because America's been the principal supporter of Israel from day one. She puts in billions of dollars every year into their economy, gets a lot of intelligence, military intelligence back from them and things which helps her, but there's that support there. And that Israel knows that when push comes to shove, providing the election cycle doesn't get in the way, America will stand with Israel when it gets to difficult times. They might grumble and complain about what they're doing and make them make certain concessions here, but there's more, probably there used to be, say, there's more Jews in America than there were in Israel. Whether the balance has changed yet, I don't know, but there's a lot of voting power in America. And the Christians of America know a lot about these truths more than the Christians in England and Australia. England and Australia, because of more of a reform background, has not had the advantage of prophecy like you've got in America. So I can say that from having lived there, that they're much more interested in this, or they're more educated in it, what the things of last things. And they're not all right, but they're saying they've got that. And they can see in their hearts as Christians that God has a special place in his heart for the Jew. And I had one man say to me, so he that touches the Jews touches the apple of God's eye, said this American man. We need to be careful as a nation how we handle the Jews, and that we do it right, because we know the word of God says he that blesses the Jews will be blessed and he that curses them will be cursed. That's still in the book. That's what God said to Abraham. I will bless you, but he that blesses you, I will bless. He that curses you, I will curse. So Germany didn't learn that lesson. or at least some of Germany, most of Germany. So it's a truly weak protest, but it does mean, I'll just ask the question, where is America in all this? There's no armaments, there's no support military, it's just, Russia, what are you doing here? It's very weak. The reason why that might be the case is because at this point in time, Israel is in the hands of the EU leader, the Antichrist or the Beast, the 666 man. And they've already made a peace treaty with him, and he's come along, put his arm around and says, look, don't you worry, we'll take care of you, we'll make sure you're okay, just disarm all this stuff here and we'll take care of it all. So it could be that America is disadvantaged and can't do this because Israel itself has fallen into the arms of the EU for sheer survival. Now, this is the worry, of course, that if America and the former states don't keep supporting Israel and they're really desperate, they'll be looking around for someone to align with, and we know in the last days they're going to fall into the arms of the Antichrist. It's going to end up sitting in their temple and committing sacrilege in the temple and causing awful trouble there. The second question I had was, why doesn't the Beast or the Antichrist, who's made this pact with them, honour his peace agreement and come to Israel's aid? You wondered about that? If there's a peace agreement there, why isn't he active? Well, we don't really know. Ekop says maybe Putin turns the gas off on him in Europe. Somehow he's checkmated. So things are interesting. It looks to me as though America is waning in its influence to help support Israel, and Israel's going to be really in the hands of more unworthy people. But this could be also because God's looking at the Israelis and how they're responding spiritually to all this as well. So that's the protest, and the spoil could well be that Putin wants the oil and the gas, because he's already said he did. He wants to share it, at least. I wouldn't want to be sharing something with him. You take 2/3 of it. He will split it down the middle. I'll take 2/3. So there's the Leviathan oil and gas field in the Mediterranean. It's in Israeli territorial waters. And here we find a map that shows the extent of this. This is Haifa. There'd be Jerusalem there and Tel Aviv. And this is the boundary here of the, well, there's disputed boundaries because others want to get their drills in there as well. So you've got the Tamar field and the Leviathan field there. And, of course, there's going to be a bit of a tussle over whether others can get their little drills in there as well and suck a bit out. So, interesting. Quite a large field, and I forget how many trillion, you know, cubic metres or feet there are of gas there. It's going to go for a long time. And as we speak, Israel is selling gas to Egypt, and Egypt's on selling it to Europe. Now that'll have to be shipped with big gas bottle containers. They look like huge gas bottles sitting on ships, and it's liquid. So it's a bit of an interesting way of keeping you out of trouble. Sell it to Egypt, Egypt's going to send it on to Europe. Okay. And this is Putin's gas lines coming out of Russia. They're going across the Black Sea into Turkey. They're going into the EU's running on Arab and Russian gas into the various parts of there. And even into England there's a pipeline, or maybe it's proposed, I don't know. Some coming from Africa here. But we find that Israel is already working, as far as I know, on her pipeline, coming from the Leviathan field here, going through the island of Crete and up into the soft belly of Europe. So she's already got a toehold in there, sending the gas up through there to keep people nice and cosy and something they can cook their food on and, yeah, run their air conditioners on, etc. So she's already done that, and there's a lot of argument about this pipe, where it's going to go and what it should be doing. And if that keeps going, she keeps branching up there, it could well be, she's got the capacity, the oil and the gas is there, to supply all of Europe for quite a significant time. So that's going to put oligarch Putin, where there's something like a $40 or $60 billion personal wealth or something he's got. It's not bad being a poly over there. On a 10, because he's got a competitor here. He's going to have to either get that off them or do something about it. If they won't share it, we have to go down and force them to share it with us. So that could be the spoil. And it could be economic imperative with all the sanctions around him for him to do that. Now, we're not saying it's going to happen right now. We're not in the tribulation right now. And we believe that the battle we're reading about here is in the tribulation, because it's when Israel feels safe, and they don't feel safe here at the moment. And they're not disarmed. They've got a very advanced army to survive. So that's lesson two, and God willing, we'll come to lesson three and see what actually happens on the field and how God delivers Israel, little Israel, out of the hands of this great massive cloud of weaponry and people that we're going to threaten to exterminate her. His fury comes up in his face. We'll see what that means. So let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, we thank you for putting these things in the Word of God so that we have some real markers, Lord, as to where we live today and know that you're on the throne and that you are governing things so that certain outcomes will take place in your infinite wisdom. Thank you to the church. We don't believe we'll go through this period because, Lord, when we're saved, we're looking forward to the fact that there'll come that day when the trumpet will sound and that mystery will take place where some will not ever die but have new bodies, and then there'll be a resurrection of the Christians, and together we'll go up to meet the Lord in the air before the most terrible period of human history, the day of the Lord. So, Lord, help us to, from this, gain the confidence to trust the Word of God more and trust our God more, to know that you have been able to write these things down beforehand, even before the Lord Jesus was born, hundreds of years before, about something that looks like it's building up in our day. So these things we ask now in Jesus' name. Amen.